Chris stood and he preached one verse, Exodus 20, verse 15, on the eighth commandment. Today, we're looking at the ninth, which is somewhat related very much. We'll see that today. One verse, Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. It's on the back of your bulletin. And I also put in, similar to what Chris did last week, he also included last week the kind of like the New Testament exposition by Paul of the eighth commandment. Well, today's the ninth commandment is in Ephesians 4:25. But let's stand together and read. We're going to read both of these verses here today. The text we're looking at is Exodus, but we will always bear in mind that, as we know, these commandments that we are looking at, they go deeper than they originally appear on paper. And that's what the New Testament exposition helps us to do. So let's read this together in reference and respect for the Word of God. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. In Ephesians, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Lord, as we again come before your word, we ask that you help us to acknowledge it as your word, not as the word of men, but the word of God as it actually is. And may it truly penetrate deep into our heart and mind and will, that we may be people who build our life upon this firm foundation, which is the Word of God. And even as we take this very small line of Scripture from ancient Israel, help us, Lord, to see it expanded and explored and applied to our lives even today in a new and living way. For we know this is your will for us. Be with us, Lord, as we sit under your word now, we pray. In the name of Christ, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Holiday weekend, so many of our regulars are away, but I will make a point at the beginning whenever we look at the Word of God, especially when it comes to something like where it says you shall not do this or you should do this. It's very easy to think of other people who you wish were here, but we're going to refrain from thinking of any other people other than yourself. This word is for you, between you and God. So we should always be praying, Lord, help me focus on myself as the word is preached and not of others. So as we study these Old Testament commandments through the summer, we do so first by understanding them in their original context in ancient Israel. And then we consider how especially Jesus taught them, because this was his Bible, the Old Testament, especially the commandments. He preached from them. So we see how he taught them and explained them. And then the rest of the New Testament authors, in this case Paul in Ephesians and the other epistles, they then explained the teachings of Christ, which were an explanation of the commandments. So we take the whole counsel of the Word of God as we look at even a single commandment like this as best we can in the time we have. And the reason we want to do that also is because if you just read, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and keep it in its original context, and understanding that the original context we'll see is in the judicial system in ancient Israel, you may think, well, that's not going to apply to me much because I'm not going to court anytime soon to be a witness to anyone, so that gets me off the hook. We know that Jesus goes deeper than that, doesn't he? He gets to the sins that are associated with the big ones, like murder. Then he talks about anger or adultery. He talks about lust. He thinks he just brings other sins into the big mix. And he just goes for the heart of the matter. He's interested more in the internal than the external. He's interested in the spirit of the law rather than the letter of the law, which is what we tend to do. We tend to go easy on ourselves. And so today, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, Commandment 9. It follows a pattern that we have seen in the other commandments, especially the second tablet from 5 to 10 that refers to loving your neighbor. Right, so as you read this commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, we should be thinking, oh yes, I've got to be loving my neighbor. So what does it mean not to bear false? How can I love my neighbor instead of only not bearing false witness? In commandment number 6, murder was forbidden, and love of your neighbor and protection of life was implied. In commandment number 7, adultery is forbidden, and the safeguarding of marriage and the purity of life is implied. In commandment number 8, Chris did last week, stealing is forbidden, and respect for other people's lives and property, and a leaning towards being generous toward those in need is implied. And now, in number 9, bearing false witness against your neighbor is forbidden, and being honest and truthful in everything toward them is implied. So we are not just to take the negative aspect and say, oh, you shall not do that and avoid doing it, be satisfied. But we are to pursue the positive action that is always implied in these texts. That's the way the Word of God works. And isn't it good that God goes deeper than we would go ourselves? So let's look at this command. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. The commandment leads us initially into the arena of the courtroom in ancient Israel. You may say, well, that's not very exciting. Well, I think you'll find it quite interesting once we look at it. And then we'll look at the other ways that we can violate this commandment. Not that we want to, but we just do. So the administration of justice is in view here with this commandment in the original text. And it's the primary meaning. So we must give it thoughtful and considerable attention before we turn to the other forms of bearing false witness that beset us. So as I said, if you've not been called to witness in a court session before, you may not know. But if you have you been called to witness in a court session before? I know some of you have. Well, I'm sure that when you're there, you probably felt the weight, the seriousness of telling the truth, didn't you? That you already told you better tell the truth here. This is a serious, serious business. So when you're in court, you ought to give a true witness, not a false witness. Because if you are a false witness, you could be in deep trouble, right? Even more so in these days. We'll see that in a minute. But it might be good for us to think of, as we get into the other forms of how we violate this 9th commandment, which will be, so you know, it's sins of the tongue, the lying, the gossiping, the backbiting. That's where we're going with this after looking at the original context. It might be good to bring that same tension that you might feel into the courtroom into the way that we talk anyway, because it's a serious matter. Two principles can be taken from this 9th commandment, though. One is that the accused neighbor, which would be in this case your fellow Israelite, must be protected against the false witness in court. And secondly, the justice system itself must be safeguarded from all forms of falsehood and corruption. That's a good thing to have in a society, isn't it? True witnesses and an incorrupt justice system. That's a good way for a civilized community to work. And remember, God was forming this new community of Israelites in a pagan world that didn't hold these things as high as these people of God were going to. Telling the whole truth, or the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, was a very serious matter. And life or death was often in the balance, and it still is important, isn't it? You could title this sermon, if you want, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. The commandment it's a strong prohibition set down in plain words. No lying. No lying. And it also has a positive behavior that is not stated but clearly implied. Speak the truth in love for your neighbor. Speak the truth in love for your neighbor. Don't speak against your neighbor. Speak for your neighbor. Love him. Love her. Cultivate integrity of speech that flows from your heart. A heart that is first loving God because it's already absorbed the first four commandments. It's understood that you've been rescued from slavery, which is when these commandments are being given, after the people have been redeemed. They're not keeping the commandments in order to be redeemed or stay redeemed. They're to keep these commandments because they have been. And it's a natural reaction of gratefulness and thankfulness to God. So out of a heart that loves God, we are to love our neighbor. And out of a heart that actually fears God in the right way, we are to love our neighbor, especially with our tongue. Thomas Watson, a 17th century Puritan who has a way with words, said this of this commandment. The commandment binds the tongue to its good behavior. God has set two fences to keep the tongue, the teeth and the lips. And this commandment is a third fence set about it that it should not break forth into evil. Isn't that interesting? You know, I think that, you know, when you bite your tongue, isn't it one of the worst self-inflicted things you can do? It really hurts. You're chomping down at something, all of a sudden you bite your tongue and everything stops. And you're screaming pain. Imagine if you felt that sharpness of biting your tongue every time you break the ninth commandment. Every time your lips, your tongue says things that you know you shouldn't say, that you had that sharp bite. Our tongue would be lacerated, wouldn't it? Or like I think of Pinocchio, the 1940 Disney character. Every time he lied, what happened? Their nose went longer. Well, we shouldn't need those type of things because we have the Word of God to as a fence. We have the teeth and the lips and the Word of God to fence in this evil tongue that can sometimes get away from us. The short command of Exodus 20, verse 16, this ninth commandment, is expanded in Exodus 23. Turn there in your Bible to Exodus 23. After the Ten Commandments were given, God then spoke with Moses further and explained the commandments. He put some flesh on those short, pithy commandments. He put some substance to them. Exodus 23, I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 and then 6 through 8, because 4 to 5 is a little bit different. You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not fall in with the many to do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many so as to pervert justice, nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit. Verse 6, you shall not pervert the justice due to your poor in his lawsuit. Keep far from a false charge, and do not kill the innocent and righteous. For I will not acquit the wicked, and you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of those who are in the right. Some of the things God is telling Moses here is that to tell the people in the judicial system that you are establishing under my authority, do not join with a wicked man and become malicious witnesses yourself. It's a bad combination, isn't it? Malicious witnesses. Don't join with a wicked person. Do not side with the many or the popular opinion or desires to do evil. Don't side with the many or the popular just because, well, if everyone's doing it, I'll go that way. This takes some courage to be truthful, doesn't it? Especially in a courtroom situation in Israel. Here's an interesting one. Do not show partiality to the poor if they are guilty. Remember last week, Chris was talking about the stealing. If a poor person steals, we kind of let them slide a little bit because, well, they need to. No, it's not right. Same thing here. If the poor person is guilty, don't be a false witness to get them off. That's not just. God is holy. He said, we want truth. God desires truth in the inward parts. Psalm 51:6. He's really serious. In Leviticus, turn to the next book, Exodus, Leviticus 19, verse 15 and 16. If you were to read all of chapter 19 of Leviticus. It's a good read. It talks about the Lord being holy, I think. Yeah, the Lord is holy is my heading. And then from verse 9, it says, love your neighbor as yourself. It's taking the commandments and it's basically summing them up. This, we ought to love the Lord our God who is holy and love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 9 begins an exposition really of loving your neighbor as yourself. But in verse 15, he says this, you shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor, or defer to the great. But in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. And in chapter 19, many times he says, I am the Lord, I am the Lord, I am the Lord. He is putting people on notice that God is holy and he expects his people to be holy and loving to himself and one another. 40 years later, Moses restates the law to the second generation in Deuteronomy who were about to possess the promised land. So turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 20 is where Moses restates the Ten Commandments right after this first generation is about to perish and the second about to enter the land. So 5:20, which is just a repetition, but it's worth reading. And you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And then turn to chapter 16, where Moses is giving a similar explanation of the commandments. And in chapter 16, 18 through 20, regarding justice, he says this, you shall appoint judges and officers in all your towns that the Lord your God is giving you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. That's a good way to be judged, isn't it? You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, and you shall not accept a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the justice of the righteous. Justice and only justice you shall follow, that you may live and inherit the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Well, the next chapter, chapter 17, gives stern warnings to those who might be tempted to bear false witness. You know, because there is sometimes a temptation to not tell the truth. Well, in the society of Israel, that was a serious misgivings and serious repercussions for that. Deuteronomy 17. Thank you, my friend. I want to take agua. Beautiful. Deuteronomy 17, 6 through 7. On the evidence of two witnesses or three, the one who is to die shall be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. The hand of the witnesses shall be first against him to be put to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. See, God is purging. He wants a holy people. He wants his people to be holy through and through, especially when it comes to justice. So they want to make sure if there's a justice system, if someone's going to be killed, which they may be for an offense, you're going to make sure that they are guilty. And the witnesses must be pure and more than one, at least two or three. And even this, if the person is convicted of death, the one who is the witness must what? Cast the first stone. Like John 8:7, where Jesus told the person who was innocent of him who was without guilt, cast the first stone. Could you imagine that? You give witness to someone which may condemn them to death, knowing that you have to throw the first stone. You better think twice about telling a lie, because Deuteronomy 19:15 through 20 brings something else to the fore. A single witness, this Deuteronomy 19:15 through 20, a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. If a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who are in office in those days. Verse 18. The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and the rest shall hear and fear and shall never again commit any such evil among you. See what's happening there? If a witness was found to be false and malicious, he would be stoned. He would be put to death. He would be given the punishment that he was trying to inflict upon his brother, whom he was given false witness against. So it's pretty serious business. This is a very serious commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. It should be expected in any judicial system, don't you think? Be nice if we have judges who could not be corrupted or pressured to give wrong or rash judgments, but to hear all sides and to judge wisely and fairly. Be nice to have an accuser who is not bent on revenge or fueled by hatred, but just wants justice. Or a witness who just tells the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. A lawyer who doesn't seek to manipulate facts just for his own client, but is willing to call black, black, and white, white, and not manipulate to change the setting. The jury to do what they've been called to do and just listen and observe and can come to a conclusion. And even wouldn't it be nice to have an accused, once they're proven guilty, that they would say, yeah, I'm guilty. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? Doesn't happen very often, but you see, this is what God was wanting in the judicial system in Israel, because he wanted his people to be honest through and through, to be a distinct people. God demands truth in the inward parts. False witnesses then can lead to wrongful deaths. They did in Bible times. Naboth in 1 Kings 21:13. Came under the ire of Ahab and Jezebel, two names that kind of send shivers down your spine because they're not good people. But in 1 Kings 21:13, I'm not going to give you the full context, but you can look at it. But here's just the text. And the two worthless men came in and sat opposite him. And the worthless men brought a charge against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth cursed God and the king. No, he didn't. It was false. So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. Dangerous false witnesses. Stephen in Acts 6:13-14 lost his life because of false witnesses. Acts 6:13. And they set up false witnesses who said, this man never ceases to speak words against this holy place in the Lord. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. Well, they listened to their false reports, and Stephen, for that and other things, was stoned. Jesus' condemnation to death wasn't due in part because of false witnesses. They tried to do a trial. It was kind of corrupt from the core. Everything about the trial was wrong. However, Matthew 26:59 says, now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. Good old upright, righteous leaders, right? But they found none. Though many false witnesses came forward, at last two came forward and said, this man said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. Now, that wasn't the only reason he got condemned. It was going to happen. But nonetheless, they drew up false witnesses in a trial, leading to death in each case. Serious business, this ninth commandment. God hates lying tongues. Hates it. Not only in courtrooms, where you're actually under the gun, sometimes swearing on the Holy Bible itself, even though that isn't done everywhere anymore. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. Listen to this. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that make haste to run to evil. A false witness who breathes out lies. And one who sows discord among brothers. Proverbs 25, verse 18. 25:18. A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a war club or a sword or a sharp arrow. So with the original injunction, at least in our minds and understood how serious it was, that it could damage and destroy lives and reputation. Now let's look at other forms of bearing false witness against your neighbor that also damage, injure, destroy, not only your neighbor, actually yourself and others who may be involved in it, as well as our own soul. And just as Chris said last week, just as stealing cannot lead to a thriving community or exist in a thriving community, so where there is falsehood in speech and a lack of truth-telling and honesty, a thriving community can't happen. Martin Luther said this, reputation is something quickly taken but not quickly returned. So we have to be careful with what we say. And Ephesians 4:25, which we said earlier, is the exposition of this ninth commandment, set up by verses 22 through 24, which says this. So it's those who have learned about Christ, which be those in Christ who have been redeemed, have been taught, have learned from Christ, have been taught to, verse 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, verse 25, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So just as in the ninth commandment, it was originally for the community of Israel, for your neighbor, which would be your fellow brother in Israel. We know that Jesus eventually expounded that whole thing to say, love your enemies and love your neighbor who is everyone. Love your people outside the community of faith. But it has to start here, doesn't it? Last week, the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, verse 28 of Ephesians 4 says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And now verse 25 is an exposition of the ninth commandment. So what are other ways we can and do break this ninth commandment? So as I said, before we even mention that out loud, just ask the Lord to keep you from thinking of other people. This is not for other you to know, oh, I know people are like this, who may be worse than you are. Big deal. It's nothing to do with that. This is nothing to do with anyone else but you and your heart and your lips, the things you say, the way you bear witness. The most obvious and forthright one that we come up with is backbiting and gossip. Backbiting. I haven't even bit on your back. That's hard, isn't it? Backbiting and gossip just stirs up thoughts, doesn't it, of just being mean and of being perhaps hurtful on purpose and envious and jealous, vengeful, hateful, just disliking someone, not caring for someone, apathy. Lack of sensitivity to their well-being. and reputation, and one perhaps you just don't think much of. You know, if you don't think much of someone, it's easy just to be loose with your lips about that person. You don't care. It doesn't matter. And with gossip, the lying tongue that God hates, it is not necessarily lies that are spoken, but saying things that might be true in the context of slander. That's deceitful. That's where you're purposely saying something to bring someone down. In someone else's presence, who has no need to hear what you are saying. One definition of gossip I came across by Matthew Mitchell in a book, Resisting Gossip. The sin of gossip is bearing bad news behind someone's back out of a bad heart. And gossip can be presented in a way that conveys reluctance as we repeat what we know about our neighbor, can it? I have known about this for a long time, and I've kept it to myself, you may say. Never said anything, but I think you should know about it. I'm telling you this in confidence and would not want you to repeat it to anybody. It's kind of veiled. It conveys reluctance, but we're not that reluctant because we go ahead and tell it anyway. Or someone said, I read this from a commentary by Daumer, J. Daumer. We can sugarcoat the bitter pill by starting or ending with a trumpet blast of praise for our neighbor, saying, even though I've told you all these things about him or her, he or she has some good points. Gossip, but then build the person up at the same time. Trumpet blast of praise. That's deceitful. That's bearing false witness. That's breaking the ninth commandment. It's breaking the commandment of Ephesians 4. Even if we hear or see something wrong that someone is doing, it is still not our place to go and talk about it to a third party, is it? We ought to go to the person if it concerns us enough that it is our business. There's a big difference between knowing about someone's sin and talking about that sin with others who have no business, right? A big difference in knowing about someone's sin or characteristic or whatever you don't like and talking to someone else about that. So the time we should speak up is when we either sense we are about to hear something that we shouldn't be hearing, or when it's just started. You may sense someone's about to tell you something, because they may say something like, you know what, I've been holding this in my heart about this for a while, I think I need to tell you. If you get a sense, well, is this about someone else? Then we can jump in and say, well, is this about someone else? Or if you're in the midst of it and you recognize this is going downhill fast, ask these questions. First of all, is it true? Is it kind and edifying? Is it even necessary? Right? Does it even concern the other person you are telling? Would you say it or receive it if that person was present in the room to defend or explain himself or herself? Would you still say it? Would you want someone talking to others about you in this way if you were in the room? Right, these are some very wise and practical. I've seen a few people do this, not very often, but it's very powerful when you're in a room with someone and you know the conversation is, it doesn't necessarily appear as evil or malicious, but deep down it probably is. But when someone actually has the courage to stand up right in the midst and say, excuse me, can we stop right here, right now? This is not true, even if it is, big deal. It's not kind, it's not necessary, it's not edifying. The person's not here to say anything about it. You wouldn't want someone to be talking about you if you were in the room that way. Let's put an end to it right now. It's a very powerful thing. And especially when that person is doing it in love and not in a condemning manner himself or herself. So even the way we are to do that is important, isn't it? Oh, here's a verse. Proverbs 18:8 and also 26:22. It's the same verse, but repeated twice in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 18:8 and 26:22. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Everyone likes delicious morsels, don't they? Like a little piece of candy or something. But when it's the words of a whisperer, which implies evil, malicious, gossip, backbiting. So when gossip or slander or backbiting is in full swing, both the talker and the hearers are actually bringing injury upon themselves, knowing it is wrong, but refusing to acknowledge or stop it because, you know why? They're actually enjoying it. It's like a delicious morsel. And once you taste that morsel, it's hard to spit it out because it's nice and you just want to swallow it. Thomas Watson, again, he might be quoting Luther, I'm not sure. He might be, but he that raises a slander has the devil in his tongue. And he that receives it has the devil in his ear. He that raises a slander has the devil in his tongue, and he that receives it has the devil in his ear. See, when we are quick to receive ill-spoken words, we are prone then to make rash judgments, aren't we? Rash judgments about a person, a situation. We do that in our hearts. We make our minds up already in our hearts before even hearing or caring to hear the other side. So will you be the one to put up your hand and say, first of all, in your own heart, I'm going to stop breaking the ninth commandment in the way I have been? Or, and as you do that, will you also be the one in a loving, speaking the truth in love, be willing to be the one to put your hand up and stop the violation of these exhortations, especially in the community of the saints? For a community cannot thrive when this is present, right? Take up Paul's exhortation in Ephesians 4:15, right before the verse we looked at in verse 25. Rather, he says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. This commandment is all about building the body of Christ up, which is what we want to do. Well, there are other ways of breaking the ninth commandment. It's not just full assault, gossip, or backbiting, or slander. Twisting other people's words to say what they did not mean and use it to profit yourself in some way. That's an easy one. See, truth-telling requires precision, doesn't it? And because so much is at stake in our lives, our just reputation, but just truth, just your character, we have to be very careful how we talk and how we listen and how we then continue a conversation. How often have you heard or been involved in discussions with people, maybe your family members first and foremost, or others in all forms of life, where you have to say, that is not what I said, or that's not what I meant? We say it all the time. That's what I didn't mean it that way, but that's what it sounded like to me. Well, we don't take long enough to find out what's going on. We need to slow down a little bit and let people have their say, and then make sure you understand what they're saying. Rather than be wanting to take that, rush off, put it in your ear, and rush off and share it with someone or yourself in your heart. Leland Ryken, in his commentary, said this: Dishonesty comes in all different sizes. There are the big lies, the whoppers, and the grand deceptions. Then there are the little lies as well, the half-truths, the flatteries, and the fibs. What we say may be true as far as it goes, but we leave out the details that might put us at a disadvantage. Or we may say something that is technically true, yet nevertheless intended to deceive. We overstate our accomplishments. You can, like, someone said that out of 3,000 resumes that were examined once, half of them were totally exaggerated. We overstate our accomplishments, putting ourselves in the best possible light. At the same time, we exaggerate other people's failings, thinking and saying the worst about others. We mislead, misquote, and misinterpret. We twist people's words, taking things out of context. In these and many other ways, we exchange the truth for a lie. The most blatant violation of the Ninth Commandment is any lie that harms someone else. That's the worst. You may lie or be dishonest for your own personal gain. That doesn't affect anybody, actually. But the worst one, according to the Ninth Commandment, is when it's against your neighbor. When you say something that harms another person. What is especially forbidden is falsehood against our neighbor whom we have been commanded to love. That's why I don't like instant text messaging that much when things get serious. Way too much gets fired across text messages that you shouldn't be sending, I think. I've told some of you that in council with you. Don't get into long, drawn out, emotional, intense conversations by text that might go across the other side of the country or the world. Unless you're very, very careful and you have a real good understanding with the person you're texting with. Because you can't tell the tone. You can't interpret. You send a text and the person doesn't go back to you in 15 minutes and it's very important and they haven't got back to you yet. So you think, well, they haven't got back to me yet. They may be busy. They may be at work. And we judge things by how long people take to respond or we just read into things. Face to face is better. It's something important or on the phone. So you have a conversation. Conversation means talking and listening. Someone talks, you listen. Try to make sure you've understood and heard and misinterpreted rightly. And then after that, if you need clarification, so you just said that, is that what you mean? Okay. Then you talk and they listen. That's when communication has happened. Right? We want communication to have happened between people. And I think we have to take more steps to just be careful. Sometimes we should speak. Sometimes we remain silent when we should speak up. You know, to bearing false witness against your neighbors when you just don't say anything, when you should. Just keep your lips closed. Well, maybe sometimes you need to step up for that person and speak the truth for the benefit of your neighbor whom you love. You may not like them, but you love them enough to speak the truth in love and speak for them, not let them be trashed by someone else. White lies, fibs, partial truths, jokes, careless talk, innuendos, muttering under your breath so that just selected people close enough hear what you say, so they might receive a little message in their heart and think of the person ill as you do. There's all kinds of ways with our tongue that we violate this Ninth Commandment. And God hates it with a passion. And he calls us to truth-telling and holiness. We said that song just now, holiness is what I long for, and faithfulness and righteousness. And you know what the last one was? brokenness. I think that's the one that we need first before it's from brokenness that all those other ones come, isn't it? Is there a positive side of keeping this commandment? Yes. Summed up well in the Heidelberg Catechism of 1563. 129 questions and answers about the major teachings of Scripture and of this ninth commandment. The confession says, well, the catechism says, in court and everywhere else, I must love the truth, speak and confess it honestly, and do what I can to defend and promote my neighbor's honor and reputation. In court and everywhere else, I must love the truth, speak and confess it honestly, and do what I can to defend and promote my neighbor's honor and reputation. See, evidently, we are not very honest and have a hard time being completely honest. We are not inherently trustworthy enough. We just have this trait in us that leads us down the wrong path. Lying just lies deep within us, doesn't it? It's so easy to lie on the phone even. No one knows. It's so easy just to lie. Just to get out of a sticky situation. Just to avoid a little bit of pressure. Just to not have to make a decision. Not to have to do anything. Just a little lie. Just to get off the hook and relieve some pressure. God doesn't like that. Especially when it's going to defame or harm someone else. You know, there are lies that you are forced to tell, that you may be forced to tell because of a higher moral obligation. We think of the war with the Nazi Germany's where the Jews been hidden. With Corrie ten Boom, and she chose not to divulge that she did in fact have Jews hiding underneath the floorboards. She lied. Was that a good thing? Probably. She lied, but a moral obligation was to save innocent lives. You know, some of you may have to be told to say things that you know are not very completely true. You kind of hide the truth to protect somebody else. I'd say, is that right? Well, it's not right necessarily, but you want to try to, as much as you can, speak the truth in love. Be honest with people you speak to. And to make sure that you're just not telling a lie to get out of an awkward situation yourself. It's not just to protect yourself. Sometimes people, you may be protecting someone from hearing truth, but they may need to hear it. So don't lie and withhold the truth just because you don't want to see their reaction. Rather, trust the truth, but tell it in the right way. Frame it. Just be loving and patient and understanding, but be willing to tell the truth in love and trust God. I think God will honor that more, don't you? Than just taking the easy way out and just lying. And sometimes you're forced to lie because somebody else tells you to on behalf of someone else. Well, go talk to that person about why they're telling you to lie. Even little things like, hey, is so-and-so there? No, he's not here. You're right there next to him in the office. I remember Bud Duffy used to be here. He would be one of our old members. If someone at the office, if someone had said, hey, is so-and-so here? Yeah, but he's right here, but he's not going to talk to you right now. But he said, I'm not here. Yeah, he's right here. And he said, I'm not going to lie. You're right here. You're just not going to, ready to talk right now. I'm going to tell them that you're not going to talk to them. But don't ask me to lie saying you're not here when you're right there. Ninth commandment. Right? Little things like that. Oh, that's pretty clever. Our tongues are a restless evil, aren't they? Let me read to you James 3, verse 2 through 10. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. James 3, verse 3 now. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. It's a great way to end that passage. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. But they are. Is there a cure? No cure exists for this ailment other than radical conversion to Christ and a surrendering of our lives to the control of the Holy Spirit, who is himself the Spirit of truth. Right? We need help on this, don't we? And that is the context in which Paul gives his exposition of the ninth commandment in Ephesians 4 that we looked at earlier. Therefore, having put away falsehood, because we're now in Christ, let us, each one of you, speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. It's not about each of us living our own Christian life. We're members of one another in the community of faith. What does the Spirit of God do that dwells within us? The Spirit points us and keeps us focused on Christ, who is himself the embodiment of truth, isn't he? John 1:17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. John 8:31-32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. One of the greatest things that the Holy Spirit can do for us is to give us an honest tongue, isn't it? An honest heart. One that speaks the truth from the heart and refuses to bear false witness. In the most important situations, in court, but even in the lesser ones, like interpersonal relationship. What Jesus says is when you abide in his word, if we let this word today abide in us, what it's going to do, what it's going to set you free. It's going to set you free. And as I said before, every single one of us is guilty of violating this ninth commandment. And I pray that each one of us looks into our own heart and asks the Lord to purge the evil that is within our own soul, so that we may be useful to help others do the same. Amen? Let's pray. Father, as we look at this ninth commandment, we are struck by its scope. We are struck by how broad it is or how narrow it is in the original sense in ancient Israel. Just tell the truth when you're told to it in court. But also as we let it slide down to the nitty-gritty of our life, that we see that it's about the way we speak. And it's about the way we speak about other people, our neighbor. Lord, have mercy on us. Help us not to be those who easily break this commandment and others so easily. Help us to be more serious about our walk with you. Help us to take these commandments and allow them to do the work in our hearts that they've been put down to do. And help us to help one another. Help us to confess our sins to one another and to build one another up and to love the body of Christ and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And may this be a reflection of the way we love and fear you first and foremost, because you have rescued us. You have brought us out of slavery, out of sin. And you have set us free in Christ. And Lord, we want to be a people who live as free people. And so if there is amongst us those who need to address a heart that is given over to lying, to gossip, and to slander or to ill talk, Lord, will you please do the necessary work and help us to be radical, as you have told us in your word, to gouge out an eye or cut off a hand if it sins against you. Lord, we give this word to you when we come under it, asking you to do a greater work even as we go home for the rest of this Lord's day. We pray in the name of Christ with thanksgiving. Amen.